Recently I heard a story from another pastor, and he said he wasn't sure if this is true or if this is anecdotal, but it's a good story, and it makes a point. And he said that he's heard that the Crusaders, if they wanted to be a crusader, they had to be baptized. And when they would go forth to be baptized, they would go into the baptismal waters with their sword in hand. But when they would go under the water, they'd lift their hand up high and their sword up high so the sword didn't go under the water, because they knew exactly what was going to happen with that sword. They were going to kill people with it. So they wanted to consecrate their bodies to God, but the sword to warfare. And wanting God's blessing on their lives still. This pastor, as he was talking about that illustration, he went on and he said, I wonder if people were baptized today and they were holding something high in their hands, I wonder if people, if they wouldn't be holding a sword, but if they would be holding their wallets. Yes, God, I'll follow you, I'll serve you. Oh, just don't touch that. Don't touch that thing. I mean, think about it. I wonder a similar thing. I remember a couple of years ago when a family member of mine was telling me that he was talking to another Christian, and this person was pretty wealthy, and this person explained their view of giving. And they said, I believe that God says give 10%. And if I give 10%, I can do whatever I want to do with the 90. A lot of people have that view about money. But is that really what the Bible says about giving? Is that what Jesus communicates about money? Does he say, hey, God will take the 10% corner of your pocket, and then you can do whatever else you want to do with the money that he's given to you? Is that what the Bible says? It doesn't say that. This topic that we're talking about today from Matthew chapter 6 penetrates deeply into our lives. It can be very convicting even for us. I'll be honest, this is a topic, and you may know this, you may not, but this is a topic that many pastors don't like to preach on. There are some pastors that love to preach on this, and they love it because they want to get more money. There's other people that don't like to preach on this because sometimes, simply because of the people's response when they hear something like this. We tend to think money is ours. This is my stuff, my money. Don't talk to me about how I'm supposed to live with regards to money. So we hold up our hands with our wallets in the sky. But remember, in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been showing professing disciples what allegiance to him looks like. What does it mean to be a faithful disciple of Jesus? And so we've seen Jesus talk about giving to the needy. We even studied last week Jesus talking about how we're supposed to pray and how we're also supposed to be fasting people. But he gives the difference between a hypocrite who does these things versus somebody who's a true follower of Jesus. All the while, as we're listening to Jesus' words, if you're truly a believer in Christ, then you should be a person who listens to these words and says, okay, Lord, convict me. Because there's still areas of hypocrisy in our lives that we need to address. And Jesus said, remember in chapter 5, that he's going to fulfill the law, and he's even going to fulfill the law through his children. So we should hear these words, and even today, you should expect to be convicted. And also, you should expect God's promise of grace to help you and to enable you to live out his call on our lives, to grow in greater faithfulness to him. So now let's read the text. Matthew 6, 19 through 34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now we see that what Jesus does is he presses further in to test and even to call attention to our level of commitment to him as the Messiah, as the King of all kings. We can understand Jesus talking about prayer. We can understand Jesus talking about fasting. We can understand Jesus talking about anger and sinful anger. But then he comes here and says, okay, you get all of these things, but let's talk about money now. How do you utilize your money and your possessions? Now that's going to reveal where your love is. Now I know that there's going to be a reaction to some people as I talk on this, and I just want to get that out of the way. You'll say, but Pastor Timothy, money is not necessarily bad. And I agree with that statement. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says, he gives a command to those who are rich in this present age to trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So even in that text, you have Paul telling Timothy, there could be somebody who's wealthy and make sure that their focus is on God. But even in that verse, Paul also gives a warning to those who are wealthy. Because those who are wealthy can learn to cling to that wealth. They can be dominated by the wealth. And Paul wants them to be very careful that they are not under the blinding control of money and possessions. That's the danger. See, we could have this master over us that enslaves us because it gives all these great promises of pleasure, gives all these great promises of fun and happiness and joy or whatever it is. And yet Jesus says, you are enslaved to something that's going to waste away. Don't buy into this master. Are you a faithful disciple of Christ? So today, like I already said, we should expect to be convicted as we hear these words and study these words this morning. But we should also anticipate God addressing us this morning through his word, because he's faithful to his children. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to ask kind of like diagnostic questions. Questions to ask ourselves on the basis of this text to see, do we have any idolatry of possessions in our own hearts? So as we ask these questions, you ask the question of yourself, do I embrace any of these things? And if so, I need to repent of these areas. So the first diagnostic question that we need to ask ourselves is, where do you store your treasures? I must have lost my sermon slides. But where do you store your treasures? This isn't hard to take notes. You don't need it back there. Okay, so first one. Where do you store your treasures? Look at verse 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says not to lay up treasures on earth. Now what does that mean? Is Jesus saying you can't have any type of savings account, that it's sinful for a Christian to have a savings account, to plan for the future? I don't think so. I mean, Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8 says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. It's okay to plan ahead if you can. It's okay, and it's good to be thinking about those things. It's just remember what James says. We say, if the Lord wills, we will do this, we will do that. So it's all dependent upon him, but it's not sinful. So what is Jesus saying here? I think the emphasis is when he says, for yourselves. I think what Jesus is saying is there's this self-motivation, this self-centeredness in what you're doing. You're laying up treasures for you and only for you. The way Jesus is speaking here in the text, in the Greek, it indicates that who he's talking to, the audience who's listening to him, they're already doing this. They need to stop. Stop keeping on laying up treasures for themselves. Because that's what they're doing. And I think that that could probably be the case for many in this room today. I mean, you drive by a billboard, you see that car, and oh, I gotta have that thing. That would be so nice. You turn on the TV, you see multiple commercials, and oh man, that thing over there. I didn't even realize that I needed that thing, but now I know that I'm missing out on life. And then you go get your mail, and you're not free when you go get your mail. You open it up and you see the magazine. Oh my, I didn't realize Bed Bath & Beyond had this, and it's 20% off. Right? It's all around, but our hearts yearn for these things. And we want to buy, and we want to buy, and we want to buy, and we want to purchase, and we want to get. And then we have all of this stuff. And then even when we have all of this stuff around us, am I missing something else? I think I need something more. And yet Jesus says, don't live that way. Now you could say, but Pastor Timothy, I mean, hey, I give 10%. But again, is that the point Jesus is making here? I mean, great if you give 10% to a church or charity or whatever it is, but Jesus isn't necessarily concerned about the external action. He's not. He's mostly concerned about the inner motivation. Why do you do what you do? Because here's the thing, you could give 10% just so that you don't feel guilty anymore. And that's selfishly motivated. What's the purpose of your money? Why do you have the stuff that you have? And then Jesus gives a very practical example. He says that in the end, everything breaks down or it's going to get stolen. I mean, Ben gave a great example to kids, but I mean, I had an example even this past year. I decided that I was going to get a bike for myself, and I'm going to use the bike, and I wanted to get a nicer bike that was going to last for a while, and then after I got the bike, we also had a critter in our garage for a while, a nice size raccoon. And at some point in time, I'm pretty confident that raccoon was trying to crawl over things, crawled over my bike, and made this nice scratches on the bike. What? Are you kidding me? You know, I was riding my bike at another point in time, and I fell off my bike, and it made this nice, you know, scraping on the side of the handle. Now, if I idolize that bike, how am I going to respond? I didn't respond godly with those things. I was looking to the bike to give me something more than what it can do. And that's what we often do. I want this, I want this. Or you could have something like, I remember getting a gift of a GPS once, and I had it in a car, and then guess what? The next day, it was in my car the day before, and the next day it was gone. Somebody took it. And this is what Jesus is saying. That's just what happens. If you set your hope and you set your rest and you set your trust in these types of things, they're always going to disappoint. At some point in time, they're going to disappoint you. Even if they had a good run at it and you had it for a while, it's still going to go away. And yet, we cling to these things as though they're everything. And we love those things more than we love God. We search for those things more than we search after God. Yeah, Jesus says, don't trust in them. Don't lay your hope on these things. But Jesus doesn't just say, stop trusting in them. Jesus reveals where we are to place our trust. And he actually says that the longing that we have in our hearts, it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just misdirected. We take the longing, we put it into something temporal, and Jesus says the kingdom fulfills the longing. that living under the reign of Christ and his goodness actually fulfills what we are yearning for. And so Jesus says that moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, but goes on, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What should we treasure? I mean, Jesus has been posing this whole sermon. Who do you love? Who do you serve? Who do you follow after? What is it that you follow after? Is it money or is it Christ? Is it stuff and things and possessions or is it Jesus? We know when Jesus preached the Beatitudes, we saw that living for his glory is the eternally blessed life. That is the best life ever to live for his glory. And so Jesus is saying, where do you store your treasures? Now I know some people, when they look at that verse, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Some people will say, what this means is, you just keep spending your money at something, and eventually your heart will love it. And I don't take that view of this verse, because what if you owed somebody a lot of money, and you keep giving them money? I don't think in time you're going to start saying, you know what? This is so fun. You know, even after I'm done owing them money, I'm just going to keep paying them. This is great. No, you spend your money to be done with it, right? I don't think you just keep spending something. That means your heart's going to be there, because again, Jesus is trying to get to the heart. What's the difference between a hypocrite and a faithful disciple of Christ? It's the change of heart. And so what Jesus is saying, here's the test. Who do you love? And practically speaking, 21st century, just look at your receipts. There you go. Look at your checkbook, look at your credit card statement, and that will tell you who you love. Where your treasure is, that's where you will find your heart to be. You spend it, you spend, and you say, oh, look at that. Now, this is theology that's very practical. Theology is practical, and it gets to this level. And I would say to you, maybe today, maybe even this week, sit down, look at how you spend your money. Say, what do I love? What do I love? Ask yourself, am I a faithful disciple of Christ? Am I a hypocrite? Because this is what Jesus says. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, we go on into a second question. On what do you focus your attention? What do you focus your attention on? Look at verses 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. And if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If there the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now to some, these verses don't seem to fit with Jesus' talk on money, but it's just Jesus switching from one example of heart and moving to another aspect of the body, talking about the eye. And Jesus is trying to emphasize the point, I think, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the eye is the lamp of the body. In other words, if you can see with your eyes, then if somebody throws a rock at you, you move. At least I hope you would move. Or if you were walking along the road and you see things that could trip you up, you see those things and your body moves accordingly. The eye is the lamp to the body. It tells the body what it needs to do in response to certain things that it sees. Does that make sense? Spiritually speaking, the Bible talks about the eyes being opened, our spiritual eyes. So like Psalm 119 verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law." We need God and his grace to open our vision to see who he is in truth. And if we see him clearly in the scriptures, then that's going to animate our lives. That's going to change how we live our lives and compel us to live for his glory. Do you get that? Is that making sense? Okay. Now, there are some things here that Jesus is saying that we don't see clearly in English. In the Greek, when Jesus uses the word good, In its cognate forms, that word can mean undivided loyalty and generous. So Jesus seems to be saying something like, if your eye is good, or if your eye has undivided loyalty and is generous, then you're going to be full of light. If your focus, your intention of life is solely upon who are you to be loyal to? God in Christ, right? So if your loyalty is undivided towards him, then that's going to lead to a life full of light. Now the word light refers many times to how somebody lives their life. We're called to walk in the light as he is in the light. So Jesus says that a life of undivided loyalty and generosity can reveal that your treasure is in heaven. It reveals that your treasure is in heaven when you're undividedly loyal to Christ. Now Jesus gives the flip side though. What if your eyes are bad? Well, if the eyes are bad, you're full of darkness. And in the Bible, darkness refers to what is opposite from the kingdom of Christ. So in Colossians 1, verse 13, we read, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Darkness is the place where we're separated from God, where we don't know God, where we can't see God, we can't perceive God. We don't know what's coming at us in life. It's all crazy, it's all even embracing of sin. It's a lifestyle of separation from God. If the eye's dark, if the eye's bad, we can't see anything, and we're not going to live rightly. But there's a little bit more. One commentator says this, in the Jewish idiomatic expression, the evil eye, that can refer to miserliness and selfishness. So you see how Jesus is using these specific words for good and for evil to relate to how we relate to other people, even with our money and our possessions. What Jesus says, if your eye is bad, if your eye is miserly and selfish, there's no way you can live for God's glory. Because you're self-centered. It's all about you. What has God done in your life, believer? He has done everything to save you, right? I mean, Jesus came to this world, sacrificed heaven's glories to come to this world and endure people's shaming and to endure persecution. And then on the cross, even more than the blood that was shed, Jesus took the wrath of God that you and I deserved on the cross so that we could be forgiven and be declared righteous to set us free to glorify God. He did not set us free so that we can now say, okay, so now back to me. Self-centeredness and miserliness reveals you're still in darkness. Now that leads us into the next point that Jesus makes in verse 24. Look at that verse. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The question is this: whom or what do you serve? Whom or what do you serve? It makes sense, the progression of where Jesus is going here in these statements. If what I love dictates to me how I'm going to live my life, then it makes sense he uses an illustration of master and slave. Now, I want to explain this a little bit, because when we think of master and slave, we may think that the essence of slave or of enslavement is being beaten. Because we have certain ideas of slavery around us in this world that's turmoil. But the Bible reveals that there's two different types of enslavement. And the essence of being a slave refers to, as one man by the name of Tasker puts it, it refers to single ownership and full-time service. Single ownership, full-time servants. That's the essence of being a slave. And I want you to think about that, because the Bible reveals there's one type of slavery, and that's enslavement to the world, and that always leads to hurt and pain. And then there's another type of enslavement, which is enslavement to God, which is life. Now I know some people listen to that and go, what? No way! Pastor Timothy, God does not want us to be enslaved to him. Because that's bondage. But I want you to listen to these verses. Romans 6. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you hear that? It's so hard for us to grasp a statement like this, but enslavement to God is eternal freedom. Enslavement to God is being bound to God for full freedom. That's how the Bible teaches enslavement to God. So Jesus says that freedom is found in the right master. And there's only one good master, God. That's where freedom is found, in one master. Now, the question to go back to is, whom or what do you serve? And Jesus makes a clear dividing line here. There's no middle ground with this statement. Either you're going to hate one, or you're going to love another. Or you're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. Because Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't. Do you see that word? Do you hear? Okay, so Jesus says, you can't serve God and money. You're going to love one and hate the other. The difference is extreme. The word mammon, according to one Greek dictionary, it just refers to wealth and riches with a strongly negative connotation, which refers to worldly wealth, worldly riches. You know, whom or what do I serve? And before you quickly say, oh, Pastor Timothy, I serve God, I want you to think. Jesus says it's one or the other. And I want you to think more deeply about this. To put it another way, what really drives my decisions? What really motivates and compels me to do the things that I'm going to do? Is it the possibility of getting more stuff? Is that the only reason why you work? Just to get more stuff, or for the glory of God's name? Why do you do what you do? I like what one man by the name of D.A. Carson says when he says, attempts at divided loyalty. Attempts at divided loyalty betray not partial commitment to discipleship. So let me just stop there. You say, well, you know, I mean, nobody's perfect. Right? Attempts at divided loyalty betray not partial commitment to discipleship, but deep-seated commitment to idolatry. Because this is what Jesus says, you can have one or you can have the other. So how much time do you think about money and possessions, or the lack of money and possessions? What you think about most and are satisfied most in drives your desires, and Jesus says what you are satisfied most in, what you think most on, that's your God. That's what you love. So that takes us further into the text and asks another question. Number 4, where is your trust? Let's look at verses 25 through 32 again. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you can by worrying add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. How do you know that money is an idol? How do you know that possessions are an idol? Jesus answers here one word. Worry, anxiety, anxiousness about the things that you have, an anxiousness that you have to have more in order to be satisfied. And we've probably all experienced that before. You get done doing your budget and you go, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? But there's an anxiety over all of this. Now, some people say, but Pastor Timothy, I do need more money. I do need these clothes. I do need these. And you know what? Jesus already says, God knows you need these things, but you don't need to worry about this. See, money may promise comfort. Money may promise reward and ease. But listen, just because you have more money doesn't mean that you're going to be more satisfied. Now, I knew somebody who was a millionaire that worried whether they had enough. Anxiety takes control. Money makes promises that it can never fulfill. And at some point in time, it's all going to come crashing down, whether in this life or for sure in the life to come, if your trust is in those things. Jesus says it's foolish to worry. I mean, if you are a child of God, and I already talked about all the things that God has done for us in saving us, and if he has done all of these things for us, then we can be confident that he cares about us, right? But Jesus gives another example here. He says, isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? And I think in some aspects what Jesus is saying is, I gave you life and I gave you a body. Do you think I don't know what they're for? And isn't the life more important than food? Do you get what he's saying? And isn't a body more important than clothing? Do you hear that? Okay, and if he gave us those things, then he knows what he needs to do in all of that. But we're the ones that have a problem, and we start worrying about all this. Well, I need food, and I need clothes, and I need to do this, and I need to do that. And Jesus recognizes our anxiety, and he gives two examples. The first one is with birds. Look at the birds. They don't reap a harvest. These birds aren't proactive planners with regards to their food. And yet, even in their foolishness, so to speak, they have food. They're taken care of. They're provided for. And then Jesus asks a probing question. Are you not of more value than they? And I want you to think of the love that Jesus speaks here in this, because he also says, your heavenly Father feeds them. I want you to notice, Jesus doesn't say the bird's heavenly Father feeds them. He says, your heavenly Father feeds them. He's not even the heavenly Father of the birds. I mean, he's God over the birds. But they don't have the type of relationship with him like we as God's children have with him. And the heavenly Father, our heavenly Father, feeds those birds and cares about those birds. And Jesus says, if he is your heavenly Father feeding them, isn't he going to take care of you? Because, listen, you're of more value to the Father than those birds are. Have you thought about that? If you are a person who has entrusted yourself to Christ and gone to him for grace and salvation and forgiveness, then the Bible says to you, God values you. It's not because of any of the actions that I have done. It's because of Christ. He came, he saved us, and God loves me and has set his love on me, and he values me. Me, who I rejected him. I spurned his name. I did worse things than the birds did against God. And yet God says, you're of more value to me than those birds. I'm your heavenly Father. And remember, we talked about it last week. He's the one who dwells in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. And as our Father, he is pleased to hear his children. He is pleased to love his own children. See, Jesus compels us to stop worrying. Jesus compels us to see our idolatry and get rid of it. He compels us by God's love. Perfect love casts out fear and shows us how great our God is. Now, at this point, the master of mammon can be very gripping. And you can say, but yeah, I know. Isn't this how worry is? Well, I know what the facts are, but, okay? And so I'm so glad, obviously, that Jesus knows these things, and he presses this further. And he says, will worrying add span to your life? But I need this and I need this. Okay, I recognize. Yep, you may need those things. But is your worrying going to make you live any longer?
Well, no. It's not going to.
See, this is the point. Are you going to trust God, or are you going to trust in what you think you need? Are you going to trust God or the possessions or the money or the stuff? And then Jesus gives another illustration. He talks about flowers. We, of all people in Holland, Michigan, should recognize this analogy of flowers. We live in Holland. We have tulip time. People travel from all over to come to Holland for a week to look at tulips. I mean, have you ever gone out of the Holland area and you say Holland? Some people know, oh, that tulip time. But other people, you're like, yeah, every year we have this tulip festival. What? Yeah, people come and look at flowers. Oh. Right? But we recognize, you know, they're beautiful. Different types of tulips, you know, and then people want their pictures next to the tulips. So you help the tourists, you know, and there you go. Here, and our economy is boosted because of the beauty of tulips and people wanting to see these tulips. We recognize that God's creation in flowers even is beautiful. It's glorious. How does he do that? And Jesus says, if God arrays the lilies of the field in such greater splendor than what even Solomon had, and those flowers are going to become stems soon. If he spends and expends that type of power on that, why would you ever think he wouldn't take care of you? Because again, we're loved by him. He cares for us. By the way, money does not care about us. Possessions don't tell you, I love you. God reiterates it over and over and over again, and we ought to trust him. So Jesus says, therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. I mean, what could be more clear? This word for Gentile is actually the word pagan. We are followers of Jesus. We're not pagans. The pagans spend all of their lives trying to accumulate wealth, accumulate possessions, get a job just because they want to make more money and get more stuff. That's not our life. Our life is for Christ's glory and for the kingdom to be known and God to be loved above all, and to share his message with the world around us, and to take pleasure in all in the gifts that God has given to us. This is our joy, our freedom in Christ. The pagans just live for now or for the next 70 years or so and die, but we live on into eternity. And Jesus reveals, as he already said earlier, there's treasure. Moth and rust destroy what you do here, but the treasure's in heaven. They'll never be destroyed. You live for God's glory, you live for God's fame by the grace you've been given in Christ. And remember, it's only by his grace. Then God is the maximum security bank in heaven. And we'll see to it that his children get the rewards. And by the way, those rewards we've talked about in other weeks, those rewards are anything that causes maximal joy in God, eternal joy in him. So where are you laying up treasures? Who are you looking to? What's your focus on? Jesus gets to this next verse in verse 33, and we come to a fifth question. Does your life reveal the greatest priority of all? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus says, God's in control. He's your Father. He's the God over all, which, by the way, means that God is God over 100% of your possessions, not just 10. Right? Right? Okay? So he's God over everything. He knows everything. And he loves you more than you could ever imagine. And he rewards you. He rewards you with eternal joy in him, all by his grace, enabling you to do what he's called you to do. So why worry? Instead, get your mind off of that, move it away, and focus on Him. Focus on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Live for His glory. Trust Him, even when it doesn't make sense, because He has done everything and He cares about you. He loves you and He has promised you glory in Christ. Don't live for yourself. Don't do things just because it makes you feel better about you. Do things because it's for God's glory, which will end up for your greatest good. Don't raise your hand, so to speak, in the baptismal waters and say, nope, but this aspect, that's mine. Because Jesus says, I'll take care. I promise I'll take care of you. All these things will be added. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be the wealthiest person in the world. That is not even a promise that Jesus is making to say you're going to have breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day. But this is a promise that what you need will be given to you. What you need will be granted to God's children, no matter what. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I have no guarantee of tomorrow, and you don't either. Tomorrow has enough worry in it. Jesus says, in this world you're going to have tribulation. So why am I spending time worrying about tomorrow when I have right now? Because worrying, have you ever heard the statement before? Worrying is like sitting in a rocking chair. It expends a lot of energy, but it doesn't take you anywhere. And that's what you're living right now. So live right now. And tomorrow, if God gives you tomorrow, you can be sure that, hey, He provided for me yesterday. Guess what? He's going to provide for me today. And I have no idea about tomorrow. He may not even need to provide for me for tomorrow because I may be dead and I'll be in heaven the next day. I have no idea. All I know is that any moment of my existence as a child of God, He is going to provide. So why expend my energy worrying when I can focus my attention onto Him and know He loves me and cares for me? So, who are you trusting? Who's your master? The Bible says you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. He's done it all. And that's what we even come to today, this first Sunday of the month, in celebrating communion. We recognize that here we are. And we're recognizing even here today, more specifically because of the text we've been studying, Jesus, you've rescued me from the idol of possessions. Jesus, you are more valuable than money. Money never died for me. And if it did, it still couldn't give me what I need. Jesus, the God-man, died for me. How much more ought I to live for Him and all by His grace that He's promised to me? This is what we come to today. If you have areas in your life where you recognize the sin, the idolatry of money, you confess it. And here's the reality. If you are a believer in Christ, you confess that before the Lord and He forgives. He forgives. And us taking these communion elements reiterate to our hearts, Jesus has forgiven and He always will forgive, and His forgiveness is over His children. All because of what He's done. All because of what He's done, it's guaranteed. I mean, look how much the Father loves us.